desire your prayers this evening. I came from California with a burden on my heart. The Lord gave me this a few weeks ago. And he told me, he said, this is for Monarch. I said, all right, Lord, it's for Monarch. But then we had our little meeting going on, and he told me to give me a run right there in Fresno. And he blessed the word, and I appreciate what he does for me. And I desire your prayers this morning because I believe this burden tonight is of a great importance. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Timothy, and the first chapter, and the fifth verse. It says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Now the end of the commandment is charity. The end of what commandment? You know, the one man asked Jesus about the commandments and what is the greatest. And we know that that's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. And these two scriptures, these two commands, hang all the law and the prophets. But here it says, now the end of the commandment is charity. Well, it talks about loving God and then loving your neighbor. It's talking about love. Charity is another way, a word for love. And this love must come out of a pure heart. A pure heart. What the word pure, it means holy, doesn't it? It means not to have any corruption or pollution of any kind, but to be absolutely clean and clear. So the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure and clean heart, and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Of a good conscience. Tonight, dear ones, what I want to talk to us about is a good conscience. Now, what is a conscience? What is a conscience? Well, back home, I turned my attention to the children. And I asked them, I said, well, what is a good conscience? And I really didn't get a response, so this is what I said. I said, you know, when you do something good for someone and how you feel good, maybe someone didn't ask you to do it, but you just did it out of a goodness. You just wanted to do something good and you did it and you feel real good inside. That's your conscience. But if you do something bad, maybe you disobey, and now you feel bad. That's also your conscience. It's telling you in one instance you did good, and you felt good. Your conscience rewarded you with a good feeling. But when you did bad, your conscience, can I say, in a form punished you because you did wrong. You crossed over what was right, and you knew it. And with that, oftentimes we think about disobeying and there's punishment that comes from it, the ultimate end. But to do good, there's really never any punishment, is there? The end of the commandment is love or charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. A good conscience and faith, they go hand in hand. That faith must be unfeigned. It also must be clean and pure and right. If there's a lot in this scripture. Some of the ministers could probably take this and preach for hours on this, but I'm just going to give you what the Lord tried to give me. But I'm talking about a good conscience. Tonight, where are you and I at in our conscience? May the Lord help us. I want to skip down now to the 19th. Verse, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. When I read this here, it tells me if we're not careful, we can make shipwreck of our conscience. One of the reasons why I came on to this message and the Lord began to deal with me, because a man came to one of our meetings about a couple years ago, and he was from Northern California. He was an older man, and after service, we all went to meet him and welcome him, and he asked me, he said, "Are you a minister?" How do you answer that? I said, "Well, when the Lord gives me something." He says, "Well, you're welcome to come to my church and preach." I don't even know the man. He said that he calls his church Church of God. He said, "But." There always seems to be a but. He said, "But you've got to give liberty of conscience." So in the breath that he invited me, in that same breath, he disinvited me. Because how can I preach something other than what God gives me? Liberty of conscience? Then he went on to explain himself. He said, "You know, there's a lot of churches of God. We've just broken apart. There's been splits and people have gone their own way. And there's things that divided us, like short sleeves and televisions and neckties and wedding rings and pants on women. And the list can go on." He said, I don't want you preaching about those things." Well, if you know anything about Brother Rich, you just shut my mouth. Because you've taken my liberty away. Because I'm going to be concerned about a man's conscience. I told a minister recently, I said, "If you see anything in my life that you know shouldn't be there, then you be faithful to my soul and you tell me what it is so that I can get it taken care of and be clean and clear before God. And I'm going to give that extension to every one of you tonight. If you see anything in my life that you think that God is not pleased with, that it shouldn't be there, weight or sin, whatever it may be, I give you the liberty to come to me. Because what you're doing is you're caring and loving for my soul, my never dying soul. Please take that liberty." Holding fast a good conscience, which some having put away. These men, this Hymenaeus and Alexander, were part of this church. They were part of that faith. But their conscience, they made shipwreck out of their consciences. How do you do that? How do you make shipwreck out of your conscience? I believe you make shipwreck out of a good and pure conscience when you back up on what God has taught you. When you back up on the truth and when you back up on light. And then you start making excuses for it. Come to a point where, well, you make it shipwreck. What is shipwreck? You take one of those big ships and you run it up on the rocks and that's where it stays. Some of them are unmovable, can't be retrieved, and the waves come and just beat it to pieces where there's nothing left. These men have made shipwreck out of their conscience because they begin to back up on light and back up on truth. I heard last night someone say, how did they put that? Tough preaching makes tough saints. Is that how they said it? Stout preaching makes stout saints. Well, I believe that's true, brother, but they said it a little bit different, but it was the same thing. Huh? Strong preaching makes strong saints? I believe that. Stout, strong, it means the same thing. I'm thankful that I came from strong preaching. When I first got saved, just a young man, in that little town of Orland, California, where there was just a handful of saints, we had a pastor there that preached the truth. My brother and I now, I'm 61, he's 65, sometimes we reminisce and go back, and I said, "Casey, aren't you glad that we had a good foundation? Because we had a pastor that cared about our souls enough to tell us the truth and preach it strong and preach it straight. He didn't care about hurting our feelings. He was concerned about the welfare of our never-dying souls. Preached it straight and strong, and now we have a foundation that we're building on. Lord, help us to have a conscience that's not made shipwrecked of, that we don't back up on truth or back up on light. These men found themselves in a place where they were blaspheming the truth of God's Word. And what did Paul do? He turned them over to Satan. Dear ones, can we do that? Do we have the authority of God to turn someone over to Satan when they blaspheme the Word of God? I've never seen it done, have you? If that authority was given to the ministry back there, is it still the same today? May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to use the authority God has given us, and with that, for the love of the never-dying souls. Why did he turn them over to Satan? He said that they may learn. Sometimes it takes some hard things to learn. Sister in our congregation has been praying for her daughter. Lord, whatever it'll take to save her soul, whatever it takes, Lord, you bring it to pass. Some hard things have come. Hard things have come. It wasn't but maybe 6 months before she prayed that prayer. She came to me and she said, Brother Rich, I want you to pray for me. She said, I want to be willing to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I'm afraid to suffer. Afraid to suffer physically. But I know that for my learning and for my good, I want to be willing. Would you pray for me? I had no idea what she was going to go through. And what she's going through today. And it wasn't physical suffering. It's emotional and it's mental. But God knows what's best. She prayed the prayer. And God now is taking her through it. Are we willing? Are we willing? I read somewhere and I wrote it down. It says the conscience could be a poor guide. The conscience would be a poor guide if accompanied by lack of knowledge. Dear ones, the Word of God tells us to study, to show thyself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's knowledge, is it not? Knowledge coupled with our conscience will give us God's will as He deals with us through the Spirit, with our conscience, undefiled and pure, and then we back it up by the Word of God, we know we've got it right. My wife and I were counseling with a young couple some time back. And the wife was very upset. They hadn't been very, very long and didn't have any children. They both had good jobs when they married, but he just up and quit his one day. Just walked away from it. He's going to try one of those pyramid jobs, you know, where you sell and hire people under you and they sell and you get part of what they sell. And they say it's a pyramid, and he thought that was quite an opportunity, but he walked away from his job. And in counsel, this is what he said. He said, my conscience, I feel good. I'm at peace. I feel like this was God's will concerning me. But what does the Word of God say about a man providing for his own? If a man doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. A man that doesn't believe in God. That's where this man had put his place and put his wife in a hard place. She let us know that she's working full time, but her job does not support them to make the house payment and the car payments and to buy the food and electricity while he's out there trying to start this business. Doesn't it tell us in the Word of God that a man shall earn his living by the sweat of his brow? So though his conscience told him that it was okay what he did, the Word of God says it's not okay. As we talked to him and got in a little bit further, we found out that he had been making these kind of decisions all along. He went and he bought a wife. He bought a house. Never even talked to his wife. But he just went and bought a house. Dear honey, I bought you a house. Now pay for it. What has he done to his conscience that he feels clear and clean in this thing? His wife, I'm going to tell you, she was upset. When they come to us, she was not happy. And I don't blame her. He claimed to be saved. She had no profession. But she knew this wasn't right. He didn't go to church where we went to church. He wasn't with us. We got a call from a relative that said, will you counsel with some relatives? And how much are you going to charge? They want to know how much you charge. We don't charge anything. Never heard of such a thing. Well, where they go to church, they charge. Do you know that there's churches that charge you if you go to the altar for prayer? This is just something new I've just learned. How does that happen? The Word of God says, freely you have received, freely give. I would be fearful to charge anybody anything. Because that's what the Word of God says. But men have allowed their conscience to become shipwrecked. Why? Because of decisions they make over and over. It just didn't happen on the first decision. But they rode past the truth. They went past what was right and what was good. And got into a place of confusion. Turn with me to John, the 8th chapter. Eighth chapter and the 9th verse. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. This is about the woman taken in adultery. Oh, they thought they were going to trip Jesus up, didn't they? Going to bring this woman. Have Jesus make a judgment. No matter how he judged, he was going to be wrong. If he said, stoner, they'd say, well, he has no love and no mercy. And he said, no partner, they'd say, well, contrary to the Word of God, that's not the law. Oh, Jesus is so smart. You can't trip him up. The devil couldn't trip him up then, and he can't trip him up now. We'd better hide behind Jesus. And that's where we need to keep our conscience, dear ones, behind the Lord. So it says here, when he said that you that is without sin, cast the first stone. It said they begin to leave. Could you imagine hearing the stones drop? Plunk, plunk. Plunk. As they drop their stones and begin to sneak away. That's what the devil will do. He sneaks away. When he's found out and he's exposed and he has to drop the stones and sneak away. But it says they were convicted in their conscience. You see, the Lord deals with the conscience. And they went out from the eldest to the last. I asked the congregation, why did the oldest go out first? Anyone? Why do you think the eldest left first? I believe you got it. The older you get in sin, the more sins you'll accumulate. The worse you're going to feel. The shame, the guilt. The dishonor. Oh, that old man, he had to get out of there. He was feeling bad. Convicted in his conscience. Praise God for a conscience. And it went down to the very youngest. I wonder what the youngest was thinking when he looked around. He's standing there all by himself with a stone in each hand. Now, I'm speculating. I don't know if they had stones in their hands. That's not biblical. But isn't that what they wanted to do? To stone her? That was the law. He turned around and all his buddies, oh, they had such a great plan, didn't they? All his buddies there, boy, just supporting one another. And they were all gone. Oh, he was just caught there in the midst. But he got out of there pretty quick. Left her all alone. Where are thine accusers? None, Lord, you're all gone. That's the power of God dealing with a man's conscience. If a man's conscience is soft enough, supple enough to be dealt with by God. Recently, I was talking to a relative of mine. She come by the house. I was going to go to I had two aunts that were in very poor physical condition, and one was on their deathbed. So she came by, and I was going to drive her. She got out of that truck, and she was cussing. Four-letter words of the very vilest kind. But I got in and was driving with her. But I got a chance to talk to her. I said, you remember when you came down with cancer a couple years ago? Yeah. I said, and we talked on the phone and you were crying. And yeah. I said, you were real soft. You were very tender. And I talked to you about God and we talked about the scripture and we had prayer together. Do you remember that? I didn't talk, you talked. I didn't pray, you prayed. Oh, how the devil can twist things around. Well, I said, you were tender then. And we were able to talk and pray. I said, have you still got that tenderness in your heart now? Now that you think the cancer is gone, are you still tender? Can God still talk to your conscience? I said, if you won't be humble and tender and supple under the Spirit of God, He can't deal with you. He can't deal with you. She really didn't have anything to say. Dear ones, this is my sister. This was my sister. And my heart is heavy for her. She has hardened her heart to a point where she could turn around what happened there and say that it didn't happen like it did. But I know the truth. May the Lord have mercy on her soul. She's up in years. She's 70. She's my oldest sibling and has already had cancer. That could come on her again. Life's not promised to her another day, but she's hardened herself. May the Lord help us to be tender and to stay tender. When you begin to let yourself get hardened, God can't deal with you. May the Lord help us. Acts, the 24th chapter. Acts, the 24th chapter and the 16th verse. It says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. The writer here saying that herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God. What does that take to keep a conscience void of offense. It means when the Spirit convicts you of anything, you take care of it as soon as possible to keep yourself clear and clean before God. Didn't Jesus say, I know that God will never leave me because I always do those things that please Him? It pleases God to know that we owe no man anything, right down to the smallest apology, to keep our conscience void of offense, where the Spirit can continue to talk to us and deal with us and prepare us for life everlasting. And herein do I exercise myself. There's work in this. There's something that you and I have to do. And it's protecting our conscience. To have always a conscience void of offense toward God. But not just God. It says, and toward men. Those first two great commandments, love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor. God and man. To have a conscience void of offense. To keep it in such a place that God can deal. That God can work. Lord, keep me broken before you. Keep me humble. Keep me soft and pliant. May my conscience be in such a place that the Spirit can touch me at any time and I'll feel that prick. Romans, the second chapter. Romans, the second chapter and the first verse. No, I don't believe that's right. Excuse me, it's Romans 2 and 15. It says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. It's talking about the Gentiles that did not have the law. Dear ones, those men and women that are living in a place where they've never heard the law or never heard the gospel are going to be judged by their consciences. Have I got that right, ministers? That's how important this conscience is. That's why we need to be so careful of how we treat the conscience that God gave us. These men that did not know the law, hadn't heard the gospel, they're going to be judged by their conscience, whether it be good or bad. Just like a child, a small child that does something good and they feel good inside. Or if they do something bad, they feel bad. The conscience being faithful to the soul. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness. And their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Our conscience wants to let us know. This is right and this is wrong. Dear ones, this really isn't rocket science. It's the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll send the Comforter. I go to my Father, but I'll not leave you alone. I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to deal with you and teach you and guide you. He's going to touch your conscience. Thirteenth chapter of Romans. And the fifth verse. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. What wrath? The wrath that we know comes when we find ourselves displeasing God. Dear ones, there's going to come a time of judgment where each and every one of us are going to be judged by the things done in this body, whether they be good or bad. For wrath's sake, fear of the judgment and punishment of God. But not just for that, but for the conscience also. Am I clean? Am I clear? Is God able to deal with me? Or have I made shipwreck out of this conscience that God gave me? Wherefore ye must needs be subject. Needs be. This thing is critical for us and for our existence in the church of God. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. How important is our conscience? May the Lord help us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and the 7th verse. It says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Can we defile this conscience? What does it mean to defile something? It means to dirty it up, pollute it, corrupt it, to make it not worth much. Can you drink a glass of water that's got, well, if I reached into this plant and took a handful of dirt and put it in it and handed it to you, no matter how thirsty you were, would you drink it? It's been polluted. It's been defiled. Howbeit there is not in every man this knowledge. Remember I said that the conscience is a poor guide if it's accompanied by lack of knowledge. How is it that some men don't have this knowledge? Well, tonight, dear ones, I want you to have this knowledge. This is what the Lord gave me, and now I'm giving it to you. And you know why I'm going to give it to you? Because I want it off of me. I want you to carry this burden with me. There's some of these burdens I can't carry alone. And this is what, this is too big for me. This is about every one of you, young and old. You have a conscience. And it's up to you to take care of it. We're subject to it. May the Lord help us. Drop down to the 12th verse. But when ye sin so against the brother and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. We're living in a day and time where people don't want to call sin, sin. Sin is happening all around us. Surely out there in the world, we expect that. But in Christendom, in the Christian nations, in this nation, there's sin in the churches. And if we're not careful and guard against it, it'll come in amongst us too. Sin, worldliness, and compromise is trying to come in and destroy the church of the living God. It always has and it always will. But you and I, being subject to our conscience, are to stand against those things and proclaim the truth of God's word. But
But when ye sin so against the brethren, have you ever sinned against your brethren? Have you ever done anything that would hurt or wound their weak conscience? If I build again the things that I once destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I destroyed them because God said they need to be taken out of my life. And now I'm going to say, oh, it's okay. Why, it's 2012. It's okay to do this now. If it wasn't okay 20 years ago, it's not okay now. Does God change? Does His Word ever change? What about Jesus? Is He changing with the times? Lord, help us. We're talking about righteous and holy principles. We're not talking about the change. We're in a world that's constantly changing. I'm changing every day. People say, that's evolution. Yeah, that's evolution. I'm changing. I'm getting older. I'm getting uglier. I told a brother the other day, I said, you know you're old when you got more hair coming out your nose and your ears than you do on the top of your head. But it's the truth. I'm evolving. But that's okay. Each day that I evolve, I get one day closer to heaven. And for that, I'm thankful. But I need to keep my conscience in a place that God can deal and work and teach me what I need to know. Can we sin against our weak brother? Can we wound him and hurt his conscience? When he looks upon us and says, Brother Rich, how come you started doing what you used to teach against? Huh? Sisters, let me ask you something tonight. Was your grandmother a saint? If she's seen the way you dress today, would she say that's okay? Was your mother a saint? If she looked the way you come on the campgrounds, would she say, oh yeah, that's permissible? And brothers, I'm not letting you off easy either. What about the way you dress? I see young men walking in with baseball caps on. My dad would have knocked me halfway across the room if he seen me with a hat on at a church, a chapel, or even coming in the house. It would have been disrespectful. What's happened to our manners? What's happened to our respect? May the Lord help us. You women want to be treated like women? Act like women. You know, you see this cane I use to get around. Lord bless me when I'm up here. I use this cane, and I'll tell you, I've gone places and gone to convenience stores. I get gas. My wife and I have been on the road quite a bit, and I'll start walking in, and I see motorcycles lined up there, and I see a man with a cut-off jean jacket, tattoos all over. He sees me walking up with his cane, and he opens up the door and steps out of the way. I thought, you know, in everybody there's something good. He opened the door for an old cripple. When he opened it for a lady? Look like a lady, dress like a lady, act like a lady, and you get the doors open for you. I open doors for women all the time. I open them up and they walk through and they never say a word. And I'll say, you're welcome. And every once in a while, and not too often, oh yeah, thank you. But most of the time, it's nothing. And the younger they are, the more, or I should say, the less they seem to appreciate it. We've gotten away from teaching. We've gotten away from manners. These things need to be taught, dear ones. You want to be treated like a man? Act like one. Dress like one. Conduct yourself like one. Can we wound our weak brethren? Yes, we can. can it be classified as sin? I believe the Scripture says, yes, it is. It's sin. Because they belong to Christ. You've offended them, wounded them, weakened them somehow. I don't know what it would take for you, but I know that I have a very careful walk that I must maintain. People are watching me. My children are watching me. You want to talk about living it close? You better live it at home. My children are just looking for an excuse to say, see? My own children. See? But I know deep down inside and they're saying, if God can help him to do it, he can someday help me too. Teach a child in the way it should go, and when it's old, it'll not depart. It's talking about the teaching. They'll keep it with them. Parents, are you dressing your children to be young men and young ladies? How old do they have to be taught modesty and holiness? I don't think there's any age limit. It starts out when they're just babies. That's what the old saints used to teach. I've talked to them. You see, my parents weren't saints. I was a stray that they found along the way and took me in. And I'm thankful for it. So I have a lot to learn and a lot of catching up to do. But sometimes I think I'm ahead of those that were born in the church. Now, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm just telling you. What is going on? May the Lord help us. Oh, you see, how can I go to that brother's church and preach this? Could I do it? The reason why there's a separation in the churches of God, so-called churches of God, is because our spirits are not blending. There's no unity. And I won't settle for union. I don't want to meet with someone that believes different than me, put my mouth out, oh, it's okay. No, it's not. I want to meet with those that I can have unity with. Not just unity in the things that I say, but in what I believe, in my convictions, what's in my heart, and what's in my mind, what the Holy Ghost has taught me, and what I know is right. And it's right today, it'll be right tomorrow. Dear ones, we sin against our brothers and sisters when we don't live the standard of the church of God. And not just our weak brothers, but we sin against the world because they're looking. They need to know. There's a life different than what the world has to offer. Second Corinthians, first chapter, and the 12th verse. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. A testimony of our conscience. Can you tell me today my conscience is clean and clear? There's no sin in my life. Can you hold your hand up to that? To be able to come to this old altar for healing. Sit there and the ministers come by and say, well, what is it you need today? I need a touch from God, but I want you to know there's no sin in my life. Well, then you're a candidate. Now, we know Christ healed everybody, saint and sinner. But when your conscience is right, what does it give you? Confidence. Is that what you said, brother? That's exactly right. When you know that your life and your conscience is right before God, it gives you confidence. And then what does confidence give you?
Freedom.
Oh, yeah. That ain't the word I'm looking for, but brother, you're right. Freedom. I'm looking for boldness. It'll give you boldness in the Holy Ghost. Ask what you will and it shall be done. I can come to the throne of grace with boldness because I have confidence because my conscience is clean and clear and pure before God. Did I read 2 Corinthians 1 and 12? Well, I'm going to read it again if I didn't. I didn't read it. No. 2 Corinthians 1 and 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. I didn't read it all. I just read that part. That in simplicity and godly sincerity. Simplicity. Once again, this ain't rocket science. This is very simple. We ought to be able to get a hold of this. That in simplicity and godly sincerity. Sincerity. I'm serious about my walk with God. It means everything to me. Not with fleshly wisdom. Talk yourself into saying, it's okay today. Wasn't okay yesterday, but it's okay today. No, it's not. That wisdom is not from above. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. We have our conversation in this world. Conversation. That's everything about you. You'll be judged by the way you walk. People see me walk with this, okay, and they know there's something wrong there. Been injured, been hurt, maybe born with a defect, but they know there's something wrong. You see, just from my walk, I'm telling the world something, ain't I? My actions, the way I dress, it all tells a story. The world needs a Savior. They need a different life than the life they've had out in the sinful world. They're looking to us, dear ones. The city set on a hill. So beautiful and so inviting. The beauty of it draws men to Christ. That's us. May the Lord help us. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. We have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you, Word. You're watching us, aren't you? You out there watching the ministers. Because you know that they're to set an example. It said, be an example of the believers. Yeah. Lord, help us ministers. To live this life, that our conversation would be beyond reproach. Because if it's not, we sin against our brothers. And we sin against our Christ. May the Lord help us. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And the 9th verse. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What is the mystery of the faith? What mystery are they talking about here? Dear ones, it's the mystery of salvation that's been hid to the world. The devil's covered it up every place that he can. If you and I don't live this thing and show it to the world, where are they going to find it? Oh yeah, the Spirit can come and deal with them on an individual basis, that's true. But we live in America. And it's been given unto you and I as ambassadors of Christ, as soldiers in the army of the living God, to set forth this conversation of our conduct that men will see and know that there's a Savior still amongst the people of God. I was reading in 1 Timothy 3 and 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. This salvation experience It brings purity, doesn't it? It brings holiness and it brings righteousness into a man that was defiled out there in the world of sin. Removes the lust, the covetousness, every inordinate affection. It removes those things and purifies us. And that's how we can hold it in a pure conscience. May the Lord help us. The fourth chapter and the second verse. It says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Let me go back and read the first. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times. Are we in the latter times? Dear ones, the latter times have been since the day of Christ. He told us there was coming a day of judgment. And in the latter times, He said there was Antichrist even back then. There's churches that are saying the Antichrist hasn't come yet. But the Bible says they already were. They always will be. Dear ones, it's been the latter time since Christ was here. It's just a little bit later than it was. Now the Spirit springs expressly. What Spirit? The Holy Ghost that talks to our conscience is telling us expressly, listen up now. It wants to talk to you. And it wants to press upon you in a great way. Some shall depart from the faith. We're talking about people that were saints, knew and understood, and yet depart. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Being seduced away. How does a person get seduced? You say, well, the devil can't seduce me. He just goes after those places that you never took care of. Love of the world that you've allowed to maintain in your heart. Roots that go down deep that you haven't dug up. Maybe you've hidden them and said, I don't want to get rid of that. It'll weaken your conscience. It'll defile you. May the Lord help us. And it says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We're talking about men. Men, spirits in men that are doing this thing. Why? Because they've left the truth. They've left the truth. They were of the faith and they've left it. And then it goes on in that day and tells a little bit about what they did. It said forbidding to marry. These are doctrines of devils. Forbidding to marry. I've got a son. My son Nathan married a girl by the name of Jennifer. And in her family, well, let me back up. This is kind of a colorful story. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but let me tell you what happened. My wife and I were told by the Lord to get on the evangelistic travel road, and so we did. So my son calls me up and he says, Dad, my rent is just about up on my apartment. I'd like to live in the house while you're gone. We'll take care of everything. I said, what do you mean, we'll? Well, my girlfriend and I said, oh, no, no. That's not going to work. Well, why not? I said, because she's not your wife. That's why not. I'm not allowing sin to come into my home. Well, what about if we sleep in different bedrooms? No. Abstain from every appearance of evil. I said, do you love this girl? Well, yeah. Are you looking for another? No. I said, then why don't you just marry her? Already got one baby. Beautiful little girl. Love her with all my heart. Wasn't ready for that. Not ready for that commitment. But what he didn't know was his girlfriend was coming over and we were dealing with her and praying with her and she wanted to be saved. So she got saved. Oh, she went home and she said, Buster, you're on the couch. 2 weeks later, they were married. Dad, can we live in the house? Yeah, come on over. It's all yours. Take care of it for us. She's the only person in her entire family for generations that's ever been married. Her mom's living with a man. Her brothers are living with girls, got children, none of them are married. Her aunts and uncles, not married. Her father's living with another woman. Doctrines of devils. Today, our young men and our young women don't want to make commitments. I'm going to tell you right now, that's contrary to the Word of God, and it's never going to work. It's doctrines of devils. And then it says, commanding to abstain from meat. Where do all these vegetarians come from? And there may be some here. And I'm not going to say one way or another, but I want you to know that I'm eating meat. What did God tell Peter? He said, rise, slay, and eat. That's good enough for me. All right, slay, and eat. Oh, I like a good venison steak. Lord, help us. I have a sister. Went into the religion of the Essenes. Do you know what that is? You Bible scholars know what the Essenes was. It was an offshoot of the Jewish religion. These men lived like monks. They were celibates, had no wives. And how they grew in numbers is people would give them their children. Poor families would give them their little boys. Just boys, not girls. And they would raise them up. And my brother-in-law and my sister, they got into that and they decided to give up all meat products, and they did. Years later, my sister was having trouble and she went to the doctor. Doctor said, what have you been doing to yourself? She said, what do you mean? He said, you've lost 35% of your bone mass. What kind of diet are you on? She said, well, I don't eat meat. I don't know what he called her, but it made an impression on her. He let her know just how dumb she had been. There's a reason why God gave us meat. Now, you can substitute it for other things and get the things you need. That's fine. Me, I like a good steak. I'll be traveling. My wife starts feeling weak. She said, you better get me some protein. I'll pull in somewhere and get her a chicken sandwich or something. She eats that and she feels she's ready to go again. Why? Because our body needs these things. Doctrines of devils. May the Lord help us. But I want to go back to that second verse. It says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience seared. What happens when you sear? Have you ever burnt yourself? I mean, really burnt yourself. Or that when that thing is just black and you touch it and it's hard, and there's not even any feeling left. You've melted the nerves and the skin. And how would you like to have a conscience where it couldn't feel the pricks of the Holy Ghost? That's what this scripture is talking about. Burnt with a hot iron. You see, back in this day, when a criminal was found guilty, they would take a hot iron, get it red hot, and mark them for life that they were a criminal. So everyone would know that's what this is referring to. But it's talking about the conscience being seared just like that with a hot iron, where these men no longer could be touched by the Holy Ghost. That'd be a terrible place to find yourself, isn't it? You keep backing up on light and you can find yourself there. Titus. Titus, the first chapter and the 15th verse. It says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Dear ones, it's possible to defile these consciences. The Bible keeps referring back to it. May the Lord help us. Unto the pure unto the holy, those that are undefiled, that have kept themselves, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, nothing sacred. But even their mind, the mind and the conscience is defiled. Lord, help us. I know we're running out of time here. Hebrews, the 9th chapter and the 9th verse. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Oh, what are we talking about here? We're talking about why the law was no good. Oh, it was good for what it did, a schoolmaster. So let me retract that. It was good, but it wasn't perfect. Why? Because it couldn't clean and purify the conscience. But the blood of Jesus Christ can. Ain't that wonderful? If you've got a conscience that's been defiled or a conscience that's weak, you can come and the Lord Jesus Christ, through His blood, can purify it and make it clean, soft and supple once again, that the Holy Ghost can talk to you. Fourteenth verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Praise God, there's our answer right there. You find your conscience isn't what it should be, call and get it taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord help us. Last verse, 1 Peter. 1 Peter, 3rd chapter. And the 21st verse. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord. You pray for me.